If you have your scriptures with you and turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3, we'll read just a little bit in this, but in this particular chapter, first chapter 3 especially, is the essence of where we live. It's teaching about where we are in Christ and what because of those things, where we should be as Christians and disciples. I want to read, I want to read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll try to comment some on those. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sakes the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk sometimes when ye lived in them. Now, in this particular, especially the first verse, it says, if you be risen with Christ. I don't think that's a condition. The word if there, I think, could be read since. You are risen with Christ. And he shows in the previous verses of chapter 1 and 2 the essence of the position and what we have in Christ, saying that we have been risen. When Christ arose, we arose. In the same sense, the apostle says in Galatians chapter, in the same way, he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and 20, 21, if you want to read that, but it said, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God, faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So when we think about the being risen with Christ, there is, of course, we understand that resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, was a declaration of his righteousness, the declaration of that fact that when he came out of the grave, that was God's certification, if you please, that everything that he came to do was a success. He arose from the grave as a declaration of who he was. So if we look in these verses, verse 1 of chapter 3, if you be risen with Christ. Now, if you're not risen with Christ, then according to Apostle Paul and other verses, if you're not risen with Christ, then you're not in Christ. Because he said every single one that was risen, that was in Christ was crucified with him. Therefore, if you're in Christ, then you or wherever he is, that's where you are. This is the essence of what Jesus said in John chapter 14. We said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now notice this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, the question is, where is he today? And we don't have to worry about that now, or even think about that. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now notice, where Christ sitteth, at the right hand of God. So Christ is sitting at God's right hand. When he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, he said he sat down on the right hand of God. And he said, if you're risen with him, that's where you are. That's where you are positionally and legally in Christ. He said, now, he gives our motivation For all of our discipleship, all of our service is depending upon these facts. And because of those things, he says, set your affection on things above. The word affection there means your desires. Really, in the center reference of this, of the Bible here, in my center reference, it said the word affection means mind. Set your mind. Think upon the things the things which are above, and not on things of the earth. That's sometimes we get our priorities so messed up that we think that the things of this earth are the most important things of all. But when it comes down to the reality of life, these things are just stuff. And when it comes to a point when we, especially when we're in a sickness that we know that we can't seem to get out of, and we've prayed and prayed and nothing seems to get better, then on your dying bed, when you're dying and you know that this is the last days of your life, you don't say, well, come and give me some comfort here and tell me about my bank account and how's things going. No, it's not. Those things just kind of go down the hill, and some come to the point where that we set our things on things above, upon those things which are in Christ. Now notice, he says, you are dead. Now, in what sense are we dead? When we're sitting here, we're not dead, but he says you are dead. You're dead in some sense. He said you are dead and your life is hid with Christ. So if we were crucified, if we were in Christ when he died, and we were, if we were crucified with him and he died, then we died. And if he arose, we arose. And if he sat down on God's right hand, that's where we are positionally in him. So when we look at these points, let's go back over to the second chapter of this book. Now notice he uses this verse, and look in verse 20 of chapter 2. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ. Now the point is, if you be dead with Christ, that means if you were represented in him, if he died for you, then notice he said, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? You know that Jesus came at the appointed time and he fulfilled all of the law, and he set aside all of those Old Testament verses. Now notice in verse 10, ye are complete in him. What is there lacking in you that was not supplied by the Lord Jesus Christ? You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and powers, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh. Now, circumcision, I don't think we need to go into the detail about that, but there's a cutting that takes place, and it's a circular cutting, and it says that circumcision is, and this is speaking here of being circumcised in your heart, being there is something that is cut away and something that falls away, and in this sense, he says it's the body of sin. It's put away. It's set aside. And notice again in verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Now, when we think about baptism, and I don't specifically think this is talking about water baptism in this particular sense. It's the same sense that we see in Romans chapter 6. In the same sense, we find this same scripture, almost identical words Romans 6 and 5, I think. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, the likeness of his death, we're talking here about being baptized. Baptism, water baptism, is a picture of that which has already happened to us. If we don't understand that we have already been baptized in Christ, I mean, when we're talking about baptism, there is a baptism that is speaking of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. When we're talking about baptism, the word baptism itself, it is a transliteration of a Greek word. That means simply that they took the Greek word baptismo and they didn't They just took it right over into the English, and the word means to overwhelm, to cover, to bury. So we were buried with Christ when we were born to the Spirit of God. There is a sense in which we come. Now notice in verse 6, chapter 6, Romans 6, 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. Now notice verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And Colossians said, you're dead. In what sense are you dead? Death has many meanings in the Bible. I tried to speak on this up at Oxford last Sunday, and there is at least five ways in which the Bible talks about death. The word death, if we could simply understand it, means to separate. Separated from whatever it is you're dead to, that's what, and in this sense, we're dead to sin. We're dead to sin. Sin has no more dominion over us because our sins have been put upon, laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he says at one time in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. You were dead in trespasses and in sin. But when the Spirit of God comes and quickens us and makes us alive unto him, then he says, we're no longer dead in sin, but we're now dead to sin. Sin has been separated from us. We have no sin as far as our legal, there is nothing that can be laid to your charge. There's no, every sin that you could commit, past, present, and future, was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You cannot be condemned because Christ has died for you. And legally and spiritually and positionally, you are sitting at God's right hand today, perfectly cleansed. And that's what this is. He says, now if we be dead with Christ, if we be dead with Christ, are we? That's the question we need to ask. Are you dead with Christ? If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. This is the concept of our hope, is that we believe that if Christ died for us and he rose again for us and all the promises that he gives to us, we believe by faith that if when Jesus comes back again, we're going to be with him. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now notice this, verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, knowing that, you know that. If you don't know anything about the gospel and anything, everything that we believe, everything that we hold dear to depends upon the fact that Christ rose from the dead. If there is no resurrection, then we're all still in our sins. Our hope is vain and our preaching's vain and all of these things. He says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. He doesn't die anymore. He died once for sin. Death hath no more dominion over him. Now then, if you're in him, this is the reasoning of the Apostle Paul. If you be in him and you died in him and you arose in him, he says, likewise, in the same manner, likewise, you also consider yourself, reckon yourself also, yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Dead unto sin. We're dead to sin, not dead in sin, but dead to sin. It says, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he comes back the same way, Brother John, with the reasoning that he has in Colossians. If this is so, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. And that's the reasoning of the Apostle Paul in this chapter. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's the answer? God forbid. That's the answer. God forbid. And so when we look at going back now to Colossians, I'm sorry about skipping around, but I need to make these points so you can, I hope they're clear enough for you. It says, if ye be risen with Christ, and we are, it's the word if means since you have been risen with Christ, you are risen with Christ. Therefore, he says, seek not the things of the world, We can look over in the Philippian letter where it says that our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look. That means our citizenship. We are citizens of a heavenly country, another country, and our citizenship's there. We can look on the register. You know, sometimes people register in particular places. Well, do you understand that our name is written in that country over there where we are a citizen of? Our name was written in God's book before the foundation of the world, and he came and he died in our place for us. Therefore, it says, if you be risen with Christ, if you are, and I think you know that you are, then the admonition is seek those things which are above. Set your affection. That means wherever, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And our treasure, brothers and sisters, is not on this earth. Our citizenship is not here. We are strangers and pilgrims, just passing through. And our dear and beloved Charlie, he's already passed over there. He's already there. He's there now, looking and rejoicing. I believe, in some sense, understanding a lot more than he understands perfectly. Romans chapter 6. We've had many discussions about this before, but I understand, I know that Brother Charlie, I know where he is. That's what Sister Lavina said. How are you? And she says, I'm fine. I know where Charlie is, and I know where we are, and I am glad that he's no longer suffering. We can all say amen to that. See, we're all, one day, I mean, this is the whole point of our life. Our whole point of our life is not what we can get and all the things that we can build up here in this world. It said the things of this world, they're just things. They're things that God has given us. Yes, we sing, count your many blessings. We can count multitudes of blessings. You know, I've come in this morning. I said, brother, good morning, brother. Tommy said, it's morning, all right, but what's good about it? Well, I said, you're alive. You got up this morning. You made it to church. That's good, isn't it? So it's good morning. It's wonderful morning. This is the morning. This is the day the Lord made. Then he says, for you are dead. You are dead. Now, if you don't consider yourself dead, and when you say, well, Brother Allen, that doesn't really make a lot of sense. I'm not dead. Well, yes, you are. You're dead to sin. You're alive in God. Now, that's the whole essence of this whole thing. And he says, notice it says, when Christ, who is our life, we have no life outside of him. Reading in Ephesians, all the prepositional phrases, in Christ. Now the question we must ask ourselves is, okay, what if we're not in Christ? Well, if you're not in Christ, then you're in your sins. You understand the consequences of still being in sin? In your sins, that means that you at one, and this is a fearful thing to think about, that if you're not in Christ, then you're going to have to stand the judgment one day to be accountable for all your sins. It says the books were open and you were judged. Every man was judged according to his works out of the things written in the books. And whosoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, brethren, there's a judgment coming. There's a time and you and I have been delivered. We have been saved. We've been set free from the wrath to come. There is a wrath coming. There's a judgment coming. And whether you want to believe it or not doesn't make any difference to the Bible. It may make a difference to you and to me. But brethren, there is a time coming when there is going to be an eternal judgment for sin. Everyone that was given to Jesus Christ, everyone he died for, every single one. He said, I came down from heaven to do the will of my Father. And this is the will of my Father. With all that he gave me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. This is the essence of what we believe as a church. We believe that Jesus came to die for his people. That's what the angel said to Mary. He said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he did it. He did it. And that's why, brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, and you are, if you're here this morning, you know it says, I believe if I took a question, a poll, how many of you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of God? Everybody here, I hope, would raise your hand. And the scriptures, that's not the cause of your salvation, by the way. Your belief is not what caused you to be saved, but your belief in Jesus Christ is evidence that you are saved. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not you will be, but you are born of God. And it's such a wonderful blessing, is it? Now, I'm going to go back over to get the 13th verse of chapter 2 of this verse. It said, and you, listen very carefully, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, listen, hath he quickened. You know what the word quickened means? That means made alive. He made you alive. Every one of us, when we come into the world, unless we're like John the Baptist, who was born to the Spirit of God when he's in his mother's womb, every single one of us, sometimes when we come into this world, we're dead in trespasses and in sin. We have no desire to know God. We are totally separated from his life. But when the Spirit of God comes, at the appointed time of the Father, he sends his Spirit into your hearts and you cry, Abba, Father. You cry. One of the greatest sound to a mother when a baby's born is, I mean, a baby doesn't cry unless he's alive. And we don't cry, Abba, Father, Father, unless we're alive. And that's why it's so important. We see, now notice the results of this. Blotting out. You know what the word blot? That means sometimes we look at those government documents and you look at all those things and they just have all these things. They got all these black marks. Just everything. They get black, blot out everything they don't want you to read. And pretty soon you got a whole page. It's just a black page. But what that simply means, I take a marker and I mark through something. That's blotting it out. Blotting it out. Blotting out, this is what has been blotted out by the work of Christ. Blotting out the handwritings of ordinances that was against us. It was contrary to us. He took it out of the way. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All of our sins, brothers and sisters. Now, where are they? Where's our sins? They were laid on Jesus, right? He bore them in his body on the tree. Where are they now? Can I tell you they're still in the grave? I believe that when Jesus went to the grave, he left something in there. And that what he left in there was your sins. And he came out victorious on the other side. It said, up from the grave he arose. And victorious over all of our foes. It's such a wonderful, great blessing. And it says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Hallelujah. We can say victory in Jesus. We have salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what this whole chapter is all about. And therefore he goes on, he says, because of that, don't let any man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy days or new moon or the Sabbath days. Why? Because those things have all been nailed to the cross. All of them. That's why, that's the result of this. He said, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. What is our worship this morning? We're to worship God. That's what one of the angels said one time. He said, get upon your feet. Don't worship me, worship God. I am a servant of the Lord. And he said, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which you have not seen, vainly puffed up of your fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body of joints and marrows, having nourishment, knitted together in increase of God. Now notice, and it brings us right back to verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead, if you are, and I believe that you know you are, if you be dead with Christ, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to these ordinances? They say, don't touch this, don't touch that, don't do this, don't do that. Which all are perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. That's what the whole point of the Pharisees and the Sadducees had. We've read about this in our Wednesday night Bible studies. They were always, I mean, they didn't give a hoot. They didn't give 2 cents about all the miracles that Jesus performed. All they were recognizing is, hey, this man is carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. You healed on the Sabbath day. You didn't wash your hands. You touched this and you touched that. You didn't do this right and you didn't do that right. And that's all they cared about. And they took away the joy of salvation. And brother, we have been freed from all that stuff. We're free. We're at liberty. We set free. And he says, therefore, because of those things, we ought to live like we are children of God. We ought to live we should live like today. Today is our last day on earth. If you knew, I've had people ask me this, if you knew that today was the last day you was going to live, what would you do? Amen. Pray. You see, there is no fear in death to those who are dead in Christ. He took away the fear of death. There is no fear in death. What can you do to somebody and say, well, if you don't do this and this and this, I'm going to kill you? I said, just go ahead. Send me to heaven. Because that's where we're going. To be absent from this body, as Brother Charlie is, to be absent from this body is to be present immediately with the Lord. And he's coming again. What's he coming for? He's not coming back for your soul and your spirit. It's already there. But he's coming back to get what he bought. And that's these bodies. And these bodies are going to be changed and fashioned like unto the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that a motivation, brothers and sisters, to live for him? It says, mortify therefore your deeds, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Study these words. Covetousness is what? Idolatry. What is covetousness? It's desiring and wanting things that are out there in the world. He said covetousness is idolatry, and seeking after and concupiscence is inordinate affection for things of the world. And you say, well, we got to live. That's right. But he knows all of our needs. And he's going to provide for us the things that we need. You see, people say, well, I need this. You know, sometimes we get so mixed up with what we need and what we want. They're not the same. So when we want things that we don't need, and just for the sake of having them, if nothing else, then that, he said, that's covetousness. He said, in Hebrews, he said that we're to be satisfied with the things that we had. Contentment, he says, with godliness is great gain. The apostle said, I have learned now to be content in whatsoever state I'm in. Contentment. Contentment's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that you get automatically. It's not something that you just get when you're born again. You don't just say, okay, I'm born of the Spirit now. I'm just going to be so happy and I'm going to be satisfied with everything that God gives me. Well, contentment is something you learn. It's not something, it says, I have learned. And how do we learn to be content? By the experiences that we have. The things that we go through. The troubles and the trials. We learn that there's things that are more important to us, which are above. Those things that are above are more important than all the gold of Ophir. We have a treasure that is so wonderful. He says, for which sake the wrath of... Now, and there is consequences for walking in sin. He says, for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. If that in thee which ye also walk sometimes when we're in them. You were at one time, that's all you could do. You had no choice. You just walk. I mean, you're sinning machines. That's, and we still are in some sense. But there's no way that we could do anything good until we were born of the Spirit of God. He said, we walk in those things at one time. Now then we are to walk in the ways of Christ. And I'm going to give way now to our dear brother Bill and let him come preach for us. Maybe fix up some of these things.
I'm going to surprise you because you're going to have an early dinner. I thought, as Brother Allen was preaching, in about 12 or 15 minutes, he's through. That is terrific. That's what I want you to know. We put this on the internet, and I want you to go listen to him again. Because what he's teaching you is the very thing that is on my mind. Randy read to us a few days back from 2 Kings, I believe it's 1 Kings, verse 3, second chapter, says that what's under consideration there is that David was dying. And he brought his son to his side and told him, I go the way of the earth. And then instructed his son to be thou a man. The Apostle Paul did the same thing in the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And he said, quit ye as men. Quit doesn't mean just quit like we think of today, but be thou a man. There have been several statements, slogans, so forth, that I read to you before, but I think I want to read to you again. The first one is by C.S. Lewis. In Abolition of Man, he wrote, we make men without chest, and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate and bid the geldings be fruitful. Thomas Carlyle said, the courage we desire and prize is not the courage to die decently, but to live manfully. That's what brothers this morning was preaching to you. Be a man. Marcus Aurelius, a noted Roman writer, said a man must stand erect, not be kept erect by others. Be thou a man. This brother's preached this morning how to be that, what we ought to be in Christ. George S. Patton, I think we'd all say was a man, said, duty is the essence of manhood. Where does your duty lie? To Christ. That's what this brother's been preaching to us. You are dead to the liability of your sins because they were nailed to the cross, as our brother has preached to us. And finally, the last I'll read is by Winston Churchill. A man does what he must in spite of personal consequences, in spite of obstacles, and dangers and pressures, And that is the basis of all human morality. These are just statements of men. But they say, in essence, what Christ teaches us. My favorite of that, I believe, is man must stand erect and not by the help of others. Be thou a man. And then he told Solomon to keep the commandments of the Lord. You know, in the 17th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I'm afraid Solomon didn't do all that it was required to do. We find in that chapter statements of what we ought to and ought not to do. I started this quote from it. I think I'll turn and read to it. When thou art come into the land, this is instruction of the Lord, which the Lord God hath given thee, thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, and they did, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt anywise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. Forasmuch as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. That's why he uses the word dead. Amen. If you're dead to sins, you must resurrect yourself. God won't. He's nailed your sins. That doesn't mean you don't sin. That just means the liability to those sins before God eternally is nailed to the cross of Christ. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. What did Solomon do? That his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his God, they shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levite. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. You know, if the only Bible you had a hand copy, you might know a lot more. I might know a lot more about our Bible. Here the king was to copy himself the law of the Levites, the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, he shall read therein all the days of life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law, these statutes to them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong the days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. The last two verses of the chapter of Ecclesiastes, the book that I read, when I'm down in moody character, where do I go? To the book of Ecclesiastes. I read that book only when I'm really more or less down in life. He ends his book with this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. What did Patton say? The essence of manhood is duty. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Be thou a man, David said to Solomon. Paul said to us, quit ye as men. this brother has taught us this morning what that means and how we should achieve it. Come ahead, finish up with Foote.